I started looking at the lesson. I started kind of flashing back and thinking just the actual equipment that we had to wear in Vietnam just to protect ourselves against the enemy. You know, wearing the right gear for the proper time. Because if you try to fight a battle and not have the right equipment, you know, you're going to become a casualty, a victim. And I can remember, you know, we had the helmet, the flag gear. We had our Bellwood canteen, and, you know, we had actually pouches for our magazines. With an M16, we were trained with M14s and M1s, but when we got to Vietnam, they gave us M16s. We trained in Vietnam with M16s on the battlefield. But I remember the boots they gave us, jungle boots. On the bottom of the jungle boot, in the middle, they had this actual piece of steel when you stepped in booby traps or the actual spikes. But on the side, they had nothing. Just, you know, they were to keep you dry. They would dry off quickly when you go through the rice paddies. They give you extra socks when you go in operation. I mean, when you go in operation, we used to go 30, 40, 50 days in operation. You know, same clothes. And you don't bathe. You just wash by the rivers, you know. But I thought of all of the stuff that we used to wear, and it'd be 120 degrees in the jungle and humid in Vietnam. And then the second thing was identifying our enemy. And it was so hard, because when you would go into a village, you would actually see a farmer wearing black pajamas. And they were always old people. You never saw young people. You know why? The VC came by night and took them. And you saw the old women. And you saw some of the young women. And then the actual VC would dress in black pajamas, but the NVA would wear these green outfits with red stars, and they would wear actually a helmet. And you would know when it was VC or NVA. You would know. When you were hitting NVA, let me tell you, you were hitting the hardcore, you know, VC. And it's always, to us, was always hard, especially we didn't have night scopes like they have today, you know, infrared. When we were in ambushes, man, you couldn't see anything. Imagine going in at night and setting up an ambush, sitting by a trail, and then waiting for the enemy to move upon you. And then identifying the enemy without having any infrared. So you have to have pretty good eyes at night. But it was always kind of sometimes confusing, sometimes it wasn't. But once you were in country for a while, your senses changed. Even what you smell, what you heard, even the way you slept and the noises you heard. And even now, 35 some years later, you know, when I hear a helicopter, I can tell you what direction it's coming from. And I can tell what kind of helicopter it is. Because being in combat, those are the senses you have constantly. They stay with you forever. And as I was reading Paul the Apostle's epistle, it really spoke to me. Because if you want to stay alive, you have to have on the right gear. The proper gear to fight the battle. And if you don't, you're going to get hurt. And it could cost you your life. It could cost you your own personal life. So Paul the Apostle writes to us, and he says, finally, my brethren, chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, we'll conclude tonight the book of Ephesians. He says, finally, my brethren, this is the conclusion of all things. He says what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. First of all, we need to understand that we cannot fight the enemy under our own power, our own might. It has to be done God's way, and it has to be under God's power. Otherwise, we become a casualty in the kingdom of God. And then Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, notice, not to sit, not to lay down, not to be on your knees, but to stand, which is a position of readiness. What did Jesus say in every one of his gospels when he spoke of the second coming? He says, watch, therefore. Be on the alert. Stand against the wiles of the devil. Literally, Paul is saying, hey, stand against the methods or tactics that Satan has against you. Satan is smart. He's not dumb. He watches you. While you sleep, he watches you and he plans for the next day. He counsels his demons against you. And so you have to really be equipped with the power of the Holy Spirit and the full armor of God in order to stand against the schemes or tactics of the devil. The devil is the father of lies. And he has a huge army. One third of heaven fell with Satan, and they're fighting against the church today. Fighting against believers. And then Paul clarifies to us that, hey, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I mean, how much clearer do we want it? It's not a hand-to-hand combat where you see your enemy and you have your K-bar and you can pull your K-bar out and you can stab the person and kill him. In combat. Or put your bayonet and then you can fight hand-to-hand combat. But here you're fighting an enemy that you cannot see. And that was another hard part in Vietnam, that a lot of times, you know, when you were fired upon, you couldn't see the enemy because he was well hidden. And to me, it always amazed me that when we were in a firefight and we were fired upon, and those phantoms would come by and they would drop that napalm. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. They drop that napalm and a big ball of fire comes out and you hear the canister flying by your head. On the other side of the room, you feel this heat coming up. Right after that phantom would come by and drop that napalm, all of a sudden the phantom was picking up speed again, and you hear this boom, 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 firing at them. Like, you know, where are they coming from? They were very well hid underground. They had caves where they could actually hide. We don't have the modern technology they had today in Afghanistan and also in Iraq. Those bombs that go deep and then they suffocate everything. But at the same time, Satan not only is a conniver, but he's a wrestler. He wants to wrestle you down. And he wants to pin you down. And he wants to keep you down. You see? But one of the greatest things about that is that we have the power to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke thee, Satan, and Satan has to leave and he has to release you. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. That is only Christians. Non-believers have no chance with Satan. They have no power. They don't even know it's Satan that is attacking them. And yet we recognize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But listen, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice, in the heavenly places. Now, what I find interesting is that he tells you that they have PFCs. Well, they have privates, PFCs, lance corporals, corporal sergeants, staff sergeants, first lieutenant, second, and then you go to captains, and then you go up to the what? To the brass, where you have colonels. And you have generals. One-star general, two-star general, three-star, four, or in the rank of five-star general. You see? And so it's really important that we understand that Satan is pretty well equipped, and he's really organized too. Very well organized concerning his tactics. And the way that he attacks. And the way he kills people. And Paul here is sharing with us as believers that we need to know our enemy and we need to conquer our enemy. Because we have the power to conquer him. And that is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. We need to guard our minds and our hearts. Especially when Satan comes along to defeat us. Now in the next verses, I love it. Verses 13 through 18 now, he's going to tell you what to put on as a child of God. The full protection for the child of God. There are six pieces here given to us. Number one is the belt. Number two, the breastplate. Number three, the sandals. Number four, the helmet. Number five, your sword. Number six, your shield. And number seven, prayer. Notice that. All these things are needed in the life of the believer if you're going to fight the enemy. If you just put on the belt and you don't have the shield or the helmet or the right proper shoes, listen, you're not going to do well in battle. That's just what Paul says. You're only kidding yourself. You need the full armor of God. Here it is again. Paul says it in verse 13. Therefore, because of this, take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand, notice, in the evil day. When temptation comes, when trials come, when Satan brings on a full attack against you, you'll be able to stand. Why? Because you're properly dressed spiritually in the kingdom of God. If you don't have the proper attire, you're not going to be able to defend yourself. You need every one of the pieces that I mentioned here. The belt, the breastplate, the sandals, the helmet, the sword, the shield. And you need a life of prayer in order to sustain the enemy. To rebuke him. To withstand him in the evil day when he comes. And let me tell you something, he will come. He will come. It seems in my personal life, he comes every day. Every day with a new tactic. Always with some new trick in his bag. But it's so cool because I understand when I spend time in the Word and I spend time, you know, meditating and praying to the Lord, you know what? I am equipping myself and I have no fear of Satan. I fear God. And number two, I don't have any time for Satan. And I think this is really important that we understand. That if you make time, idle time is the devil's playtime. Be careful. Satan loves people that sit by the TV, man, all day long. He loves it. He loves people that don't get into the Word of God. He loves people that don't pray. He loves people that are division makers. He loves people that gossip. He loves people that are caught up with drinking and drugs or alcohol or maybe sexual adventures or the internet, whatever it may be. You know what? He doesn't worry about those people. Those people are busy taking care of themselves and destroying themselves. Satan doesn't have to do anything but just watch them destroy themselves. Satan is worried about those soldiers that are obedient and want to serve God and want to love God and want to do the right thing. And they properly dress themselves every morning with what? With God's protection. Those are the people Satan hates. And he's looking for a way to take you down. And to take me down. And that's why Paul is saying, therefore, hey, look, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And listen, not just I tried, no, and having done all to stand. Underline that. What do you mean all? Do everything in God's power to do what's right. Don't just say, I'm going to try. No, you don't try, do it. Do it. Even if you have to force yourself, do it. Because Satan is a great enemy to the church. And then the first equipment that he tells you about in verse 14 is it says, stand therefore. Notice how many times he's used the word stand. Third time now. Stand therefore, having geared your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Two pieces of equipment. Number one is what? Putting on your belt or your sash around your waist, not just to hold your skirt or your pants up, but it's to put your sword into your belt, you see? The proper equipment. Literally, spiritually, number one, he's saying this, hey, living for the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's what the belt stands for. Living for the truth. No lies, no deception, no conniving, but being honest and truthful with God. Speaking truth to people. Speaking truth to your children, to your employees, to your employers, to those that you come in contact with. Very important. Why? Because Christians lie. There's nothing more that gets me in the flesh is when you're talking to a businessman or somebody that's a Christian and they're talking with a forked tongue, double tongue. And they're smiling the whole time. Oh, don't worry, brother. I'll give you a good deal. Don't worry about it. In the back of their mind, they're going, yeah, man, I'm going to take you to the cleaners. Praise the Lord. There are people like that. That's not truth. You see? We have to be able not only to trust the Lord, but we have to be able to trust our words. When we talk to one another, when we make a promise, we don't say, I swear to God. We don't say that. We don't even have to shake on it. My word is good enough to you. Your word is good enough to me. Truth, very important. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar. He's always lying. And Satan always comes in when you're speaking the truth. And what does he do? He says, you can compromise in this area. Don't worry about it. You go to the grocery store. You give them a 20. They give you back change for 30. Wow. Just made out. But you know what? The Holy Spirit immediately speaks to your heart. Excuse me, you made a mistake. You gave me too much money. Speaking truth. Being honest. Having integrity. That's right. Because there are people today that don't live up to the truth. That's what putting on the sash or the belt around your waist. Living for truth. Secondly, notice what he says. But secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What do you mean? Living a life that is right before God. What is a breastplate for? In that culture, they shoot arrows. They would have a sword. Or they would carry a little knife that they can actually stick through the side of your armpit, through the heart, to kill you. Looking for a little hole. But you see, if you put on the breastplate of righteousness, it's not my righteousness. Why? My righteousness is as filthy rags, but his righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, then I become righteous. So when I put on the breastplate of righteousness, God can what? I can deflect all those arrows. I can deflect the spear or the sword that is trying to kill me. It protects my heart, you see? The breastplate is to protect your heart. And listen, the Word of God protects us to our blindness. It cleanses our hearts. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I, the Lord, know your hearts. Our hearts are evil. And yet when we come to Jesus Christ, God said that he would give us what? A new heart. He's going to do that with Israel in Ezekiel 36. One day God said, I'm going to give you a new spirit and a new heart so that you can worship me. Every one of us here that are Christians tonight, as we put on the sash or the belt around our waist and we speak truth and we live for truth, then as we put on this breastplate of righteousness, it's not only to protect my heart from all of the wiles of the enemy, all of the fiery darts of the enemy, but at the same time, you see, the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ secures me in His love, in His grace, in His mercies. And this is so neat because the word geared here, it was actually a belt, and it was used by the soldier, and again, not only to keep up his, because they used to wear these skirts, or they would wear, if you wear pants, and what it would do is to take your sword and put it to the belt and put your sword this way so you could pull your sword to go to battle and fight. It would keep the shield to the actual sword when you put it back in. But then look again, thirdly, verse 15. He says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, you don't have proper shoes for hiking. What's going to happen? Your feet are going to get messed up. You have to have the proper footing, the proper shoes for your feet. And it's really important. Why? Because in Vietnam, when we used to wear those jungle boots, one of the things that happened to many of us, it happened to me, you actually get jungle rot between your toes, because your feet are always wet from the rice paddies. I had to be medevaced because my feet were totally messed up. And about 3 years ago, we were in Cancun with our whole family, and we went to the pyramids, and some kind of a reaction to the same kind of dirt and water there in Cancun to Vietnam, I had a reaction to my feet, and my feet stunk, and they put me back at the bus. My family wouldn't even ride with me. In 35 years, I've never had it. And all of a sudden, I'm on vacation, and guess what? I'm walking like a leopard behind everybody. They're making fun of me. The proper shoes. And so it's really important here when we look at this, what? He's talking about what? He's talking about living right and then living a life of peace with God. Living a life of peace with God when you put on your shoes. And this is so cool because this is actually the boot that the Roman soldier would wear. It would have to be something that would secure his steps, walking on rocks or a slippery place. Sometimes underneath their boots, they would put these spikes, you see, to climb. So the proper shoes for the feet are very important. We need living by the truth and living a righteous life, and we like to live a life of peace with Jesus Christ and with everybody else. God wants us to be peacemakers. Then, verse 16, the fourth part. He says, above all, taking the shield, notice, the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, you know how they made their shields? They had a shield made of total steel, but then they would cover the actual shield with leather. With leather. And then the leather would actually be wiped with oil. You know why? When the arrow would come, it would deflect the arrow. It wouldn't stick. You see? In combat. Here, Paul is saying that as we put on the shield of faith, is fixing my confidence and faith in Jesus Christ, that nothing is able to touch me. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And if anything touches me, it's always by permission from God. God gives permission. Like Job. We talked about Job last week. If God wants to test you and He allows it, He will give you what? He will secure you. He will help you. But He's testing you, your character, your life, because He's going to use your life. So it's really important that as we put on not only, you know, this piece of equipment and we take on the shield of faith, it is the shield of faith that as they would walk into a city, they would put the shield in front of them. And sometimes the shields were big. Their whole body was behind it. And they would be walking up to the castle or wherever they were actually going to the city, and they would get behind it to protect them from all of the arrows coming. Or they would put up the shields. You watch some of the Roman movies, over their heads, and they make a blanket so no soldiers could get hit. Everything would be deflected because of the leather and the oil on the shield. And that's the way it is. My faith, what, deflects all of the arrows of the enemy that come against me. is I put on the shield of faith, my faith in Jesus Christ. And then watch this. And then the helmet of salvation. Whoa. Hey, listen. If you ride a motorcycle without a helmet and you fall off, you're going to have pretty problems with your head. The head is not only a place where your brain is stored, but it's a place where your thinking is, the mind. And what Paul is saying here, when you put on the helmet of what? The helmet of salvation. It is not only salvation that has been given to you, the gift of God, but it's the protection also against those darts that come, deception that comes into our minds that the enemy is always trying to deceive you by, trying to oppress you and depress you. How many times you've been sitting, worshiping the Lord, and this weird thought comes to your mind, dirty thought. Where did that come from? Whoosh, enemy. He studies you. He watches over you. So when I go into combat, I have my helmet of salvation. It's going to protect me. It's going to protect my brain. It's going to protect my mind. And we know, as Paul is going to say in a moment here, he says, and taking on the helmet of salvation, and listen, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So with the Word of God, what happens? It cleanses my mind. It washes my mind. When people come to counsel with me and say, well, you know what? I'm having these thoughts, I'm having these problems, thinking, I'll tell you what, every day read the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God, Paul said in chapter 5, is what? It's like water. It washes your mind. It cleanses it every day. It is important to be in the Word of God every day. Not just putting on the helmet of salvation, which you already are saved, but at the same time, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need the sword. Why? Because the sword is the weapon that what? Kills the enemy. What did Jesus do in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan came to him? It is written, he used the sword 3 times to all 3 temptations, physical, emotional, and spiritual. It is written in the Word of God. And whenever the enemy comes, use the Word of God. That's why it's important not only to read, but memorize scriptures. Memorize scriptures. So if you don't have your Bible, you can quote the scripture in your mind. Try to memorize chapters. Try to memorize books. It's good for the mind. It's good for the heart. Because what would happen if America one day, like right now, we're removing the Ten Commandments in one of our cities from one of the halls. What would happen if one day we have the wrong president and says, hey, no more Christianity, no more Bibles, no more churches. From now on, if we find out you're a Christian, you're going to die or go to jail. And if we don't have Bibles, but we know the Word of God, guess what? We're going to survive. He's going to protect us. He's going to watch over us. Not too far in the distance. Putting on not only the helmet of salvation, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then I love the 7th one. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And listen, and being watchful or alert, this end with all perseverance and supplication for who? For all the saints or separated ones. Now, I think this is really important. He says that we are to pray in the Spirit. Now, some of you maybe are not baptized with the Holy Spirit and power. And a lot of times people will say, well, what do you mean by being baptized with the Holy Spirit? Paul the Apostle tells us in Romans 8, 26, 27, that a lot of times we don't know how to pray and what we should pray for. So we can pray by even groanings. Utterances that cannot be understood, but the Spirit understands, and God understands His Holy Spirit. That's right, just by groaning. And then sometimes people are baptized with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which the sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is love. But at the same time, there are people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they are actually baptized with tongues. They speak in a foreign tongue. I speak in a foreign tongue. Not in public, but in my private closet of my own home or when I'm alone. I pray not in English. I don't speak in Spanish. I speak in the language God has given to me, Greek. And I don't know Greek. I know a little Greek, not a lot of Greek. But you see, he said, well, what do you mean? Does everybody get this? Not everybody. Some people will never speak in tongues, but the greatest fruit of what? Of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is love. Why? Because every gift is practiced through love. And the way you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you need to read the book of Acts in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 8, chapter 10. And then you need to read the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. And then you need to read every time Jesus was baptized. And Jesus said that when he would come, he would give us the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. And they all spoke, what? They all heard them speaking with other tongues. And they spoke, what? In their own dialecta, their own dialect. And what do they speak? Messages in tongues? No. Not tongues. The marvelous works of God. They were praising the Lord in their own language. And everybody said, wow, how cool. It wasn't a message in tongues. There are no messages in tongues in the Bible. No messages in tongues. There's been a confusion because of Pentecostals where somebody in different churches where the baptism of the Holy Spirit is experienced and people speak in tongues, where in a certain time in the service as the pastor is teaching the Word of God, someone in the congregation that's been there a long time, every Sunday, same channel, same time, will get up and give an utterance of tongues, and then somebody else will get up and will give the interpretation, and they'll say, thus saith the Lord, my little children. That's not the true interpretation, I'm sorry. It's not a message. The true interpretation is worship to the Lord, where everybody can understand. Let's praise Him, let's worship Him. It's like a psalm, the true interpretation. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul said that. So it's really important that we pray in the Spirit. If you haven't been baptized with the gift of tongues, hey, groan by yourself, not in front of people. They'll think you're crazy. Read it in Romans chapter 8, 26, 27. By groaning. Why? Because the Spirit speaks for you. Sometimes I don't know how to pray in English. There are no words to describe. I am so burdened. So what do? I speak to Him in that language He's given to me, or I'll just groan. And I feel good. And Satan will come on and say, you are really nuts. What are you doing? I'm just doing what the Bible says. It takes faith to do that. You see? You got to look around. If nobody's around, then you... But it's so cool how the Spirit of God... And you see, when we pray, it is not praying for ourselves, but what is the Spirit doing? The Spirit is interceding for us. He knows my need. He knows my burden. He knows my situation. And He goes before the presence of God. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that in the presence of God in heaven, He says there's prayers of the saints are floating around heaven. Can you believe that? Prayers. Even prayers that your great-grandmother, great-grandfather, or grandfather, or mother, when you die and you go to be with Jesus, and you've been praying for your children or other people, and maybe God didn't answer your prayers while you were here, while you are there, your prayers will still be answered because they're in the presence of the Lord. It's in His perfect timing. We'll get to that in the book of Revelation. It's so neat to be able to pray and to know that God listens when I pray. Now, let me give you a couple of reasons why we should pray. Number one is because God repeatedly commands us to pray. He commands you to pray. In 1 Samuel 12:23, he says it is a sin not to pray to God. It's a sin to be prayerless. Sin. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Colossians 4, 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, 1 Timothy 2, 8. Secondly, the example is who? Jesus Christ. He prayed in the morning. He prayed in the afternoon. He prayed in the evenings or very early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, he would pray. And sometimes he would pray all night. Prayer is important. Another example, thirdly, is the early church in Acts 1:14, 2:42, 6:4, 12:5, 16:25, 20:36, 21:5, Romans 10:1. You see? And then fourthly, prayer defeats the devil. Prayer defeats the devil. Defeats Satan. Luke 22:32, 1 Peter 4:7. And then six, prayer saves the sinner. We all said a prayer for what? For our sins. Luke 18:13. And then prayer restores the backslider. James 5:16. Prayer strengthens the saint. Jude 20. Prayer sends forth laborers to the harvest. Pray for the laborers of the harvest, for the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. You see? Matthew chapter 9. Verse 38, Acts 13:2-3. Prayer heals the sick. When you pray for people, God touches them. Prayer glorifies the name of God. For the praying for the sick is in James 5:13-18. You can read it. And then prayer accomplishes the impossible. Matthew 21:22, Mark 9:29, James 5:17-18. And then prayer imparts wisdom. James 1:5. Not the wisdom of this world, but God's wisdom is given to us. And then prayer reveals the will of God for my life. Luke 11:9-10. And finally, lastly, prayer keeps one from sinning against God. Matthew 26:41. Keeps you from sinning against God. Then watch this, verse 19 now, in conclusion. And now the soldier's example here, Paul, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And for me, Paul, I want you to give utterance, boldness may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul's in prison, bound by a soldier every 4 hours, chained up. And Paul is talking to the church and he's saying, you guys, please pray for me that God will give me the boldness with this next 4 hours to get another convert. To tell him about Jesus. Can you imagine how many came to Christ through Paul? Many of them. Because Paul shared with them the gospel. And then look what else he says. That the mystery of God may be known. For which I am an ambassador in chains. Notice that. That I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he doesn't want to be timid or afraid, but he wants to be powerful without fear when he speaks. He wants to proclaim the truth of God. He wants boldness to witness to people about Jesus Christ. Verse 21. And also that you also may know my affairs, how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Tychicus was with Paul. He was kind of like the actual one that received the writings of Paul. He was like the letter copier. He was with him, comforting Paul. And he talks about him here. He says, he'll make all things known to you when he comes to you, whom I will send to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. They were brokenhearted because Paul was facing death with Caesar Nero. And Paul says, don't worry about me. Worry about yourselves. Listen, I'm okay. This is God's perfect will for my life. They're going to take my head up, but you know what? It's okay. I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Paul has such love for the church, such love for brothers. And you know what? There are Tychiases in our church. And over the years, I've met a lot of Tychiases in the church that are actually partners in the ministry of Jesus Christ. There are Peters, James, Pauls. There are so many Marthas and James and so many Marys. And that's what the body of Jesus Christ is all about. As Paul is concluding his letter, he doesn't forget anybody, especially Tychias here. Then he says, you guys, peace, shalom to the brethren, and agape, love with faith. Notice that. From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't forget, he says, starting with grace, and grace be unto all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in truthfulness, in sincerity, so be it. Interesting. The conclusion of Paul, the grace of God and the peace of God for each one of us here tonight. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. Father, we love you, we praise you, we worship you. And Lord, we pray for the church of Jesus Christ. We pray for this church. And I don't know if there's anybody here that is not a Christian. I always like to give an opportunity. If you're not a Christian, you want to receive Jesus Christ, you want forgiveness for all your sins, and then you need to repent. You need to confess your sins to Him. And then you need to come by faith and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, and He'll save you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you by His blood from all your sins. He'll write your name in the book of life. And this very day, this very moment, you can become a child of God and have eternal life. That if you were to die, you would go to heaven. We're going to worship. And as we worship, those of you that would like to receive Christ, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, I want you to get up out of your seat, walk out onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come down here to the staircase and stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. Lord, I pray for these people that you touch them, that you anoint them, God. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me. And ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts this evening, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord, my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.